name is wonderful. And at this time, we're going to have a men's trio.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, meaning of the everlasting God. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, meaning of the everlasting God. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leading on the everlasting God. Lean on Jesus, lean on Jesus, safe and secure from all of us. Lean on Jesus, leading on the everlasting God. What am I to dread? What am I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting God. I have words and peace with my Lord so dear. Leaning on the everlasting God. Lean on Jesus. Safe and secure from all our love. Lean on Jesus. Leading on the everlasting arms.
The Bible says of the book of Asher that underneath are the everlasting arms. And that's the basis for that song. Pastor, take your Bible and I'm turning to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45, if you would. Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45, we want to begin our reading at verse 20. Isaiah 45 and verse 20. Isaiah 45 and verse 20. God is speaking, and he says, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who have declared this from the ancient time. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, the Lord, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." Now I call your attention particularly to the 22nd verse. "For God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Ask that you'll speak to us through it this evening. Cause us to be open to what it will say to us, what the Spirit will say to us through the word. And again, Lord, touch each heart here according to their need. Father, if there's a single soul here who doesn't already know you as their Savior, may they in this hour be saved. And for those who do know you. May our hearts be drawn closer to yours. May we rejoice in the salvation that you've given us, and may we be messengers of that salvation to those who need to hear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Since 1970, April 22nd has been celebrated by many as Earth Day. It has been called, and listen carefully to this term, the greatest secular holiday. Now that's an interesting term, the greatest secular holiday. What's interesting about it is that the origin of the word holiday is holy day. So it's kind of an oxymoron when it's stated that Earth Day is the greatest secular holy day. How do you have a secular holy day? But that's what it's been called. Earth Day was originally promoted as a day to take care of the environment. Now, is it wrong to take care of our environment? Absolutely not. We ought to take care of our environment. No question about it. You see, God's original plan for mankind was that he would take care of his environment. Before the fall of man, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 14, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it. What was his job? Take care of the environment. That was the only job Adam had. And by the way, I think it was a lot easier than today because he probably didn't have pests and weeds to deal with. We ought to exercise reasonable responsibility with regard to our environment. We ought not to be wasteful. We ought not to be careless. We ought to be reasonable. We ought to be responsible. Now, all that being said, and in all fairness, there are some who have gone way too far in this idea. There are some who treat the planet itself and the environment as a goddess. Now that, my friends, is extremely not something to be cared for, but something to be worshipped. Now, there are, to humanity, a great many gods, goddesses, and idols that are worshipped throughout our world today. That's not new. It's been true for thousands and thousands of years. And I believe that while people do worship many gods, multitudes of gods, there are those who are polytheists. They worship multiple gods. There are those who are pantheists. Everything is God. There are those who are atheists. Well, there is no God, but they have a God. No, wait. How can an atheist have a God? The atheist has the God that I think is probably the most worshipped God other than the one true God in the world today. Well, which God is that? That would be the God of self. Too many people today only want to take care of number one. As long as they take care of self, they're fine. But not too interested in going beyond that. Too many people are primarily concerned with only what is good for them. Satan himself said this way, he said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And that's true. I was listening to a series of talks yesterday, and a fellow named Abdul Murray, who is grew up as a Muslim in Lebanon, and today is a Christian apologist. But he made this statement. It's a simple statement, but listen carefully to it, because it's an important statement. Very, very simple, but very important. You ready? Listen carefully. He said, man is in need of a savior that is not himself. Did you get that? Man is in need of a savior that is not himself. Now, I believe in independence. I believe people ought to do what they can for themselves. But you know there's a limit to what we can do? Now some people say, oh, there's no limit to what mankind can do. Of course there is. Of course there is. We could spend the rest of the day talking about things that people together can't do. There's so many. Now, say, well, we've made great strides and great innovations. That's true. No doubt about it. I've been hearing more and more about this. Sounds like fantasy. Maybe you've heard about it. I'm not sure if you have. But Uber, everybody know what Uber is? Okay. They are working on this, not a dream for 100 years from now, they're working on flying cars. And we already, flying cars already exist. And why don't see them? No, because they're very impractical at present. So Uber is working to make them practical. And they're developing them for large cities, where if you're in a very large city where there's a lot of traffic, you can go to a certain high-rise building, you can go up to the roof, catch a flying car, fly to a landing spot on another high-rise building, and you avoid all the traffic. Now, they're working on that right now. You say, you think it'll happen? I think it probably will. We have driverless cars on the road already. I don't know if I'm the only one who thinks so, but to me, that's a little bit scary.
Yeah, which is scary.
There's already been one, and only one as far as I know, there's already been one person killed by a driverless car.
Yep.
It was in the news just recently. But you know what I think? I think you're going to see more and more of that. Not people killed, but more and more technology like that. I'm not opposed to technology, folks. Some people say, well, you know, your church is kind of old-fashioned, and it is. There's no question about that. And can I share something with you? Now, I want you to hear me very carefully on this. Our church is kind of old-fashioned, and it isn't because we don't know what's going on in the world. It isn't because we're not educated. It's because we're trying to do things the way we think they should be done. Now, you may not agree, and you know what? No law says you have to agree. But the fact of the matter is, that's what we're trying to do. But I'm not opposed to technology. If I was opposed to technology, right now I'm using 4 microphones. If I was opposed to technology, that'd be a bit hypocritical, don't you think? Right now, this service is being live streamed on the internet. If I was opposed to technology, this would again be kind of hypocritical. Now, we're not opposed to technology. Use your technology. Well, Pastor, you ought to get with it and have the screens up front and everything. You know what? I'm not against that. Well, why don't you have it? Because we don't have a huge auditorium where people need that. That's why. It's really not necessary in a room this size. But the fact is, and what I'm trying to get across to you is this. While mankind has done much, can do much, and I believe will do much, we can't do it everywhere. There are still limitations in what we can do. And I submit to you that there is something greater than ourselves that we need to be concerned about. There's something even greater than our environment that we need to take care of. And we do need to take care of our environment. There is something greater than our planet that we need to worship. The book of Isaiah is the longest of the prophetic books in the Bible. It is the biggest one. It is a book that has been called the Little Bible. It contains 66 chapters, just as the Bible contains 66 books. It covers essentially the same themes that the entire Bible covers. And if you were to go today to the nation of Israel, you were to visit a building called the Shrine of the Book. It is a building that was built to display the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in 1947. You would find that in the very center of that display, so prominent that you cannot miss it, it is the absolute center of everything there, is the scroll of the book of Isaiah. It's that significant. Isaiah has given us some of the greatest invitations ever given to mankind. Now we're going to put a marker in chapter 45, and we're going to come back to that, but I want you to turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I want to show you these great invitations that are found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to do some page turning right now. It's all in Isaiah. It's all in one book. So take a look at it. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. Says, wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a great invitation. What a great invitation. God says, come. Let us reason together. Let's talk things over. Let's meet together. Let's discuss this. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know why? Because God is in the sin cleansing business. Let's look at another one. Go to Isaiah chapter 55, I believe chapter 1. Go to chapter 55. Mm-hmm. Isaiah chapter 55, and look at verse 1. The second great invitation. Isaiah 55, verse 1. God says, ho, everyone that thirsts. You know what ho means? It means, ho up there. Stop where you are. Pay attention. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. That's what it means. You know all that was in those two little letters, didn't you? Well, there it is. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore did ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The Davidic covenant is a covenant that God made with King David, that a descendant of David would be the Messiah, the Savior. And what does God say? He says, incline your ear, listen to me. Come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. An everlasting covenant is one that can never end. Even the sure mercies of David. Skip down, if you will, to verse 6, Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Here he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him. You know, I've heard some people say over the years, that, well, you know, Jesus is all right, but the God of the Old Testament is a big bully. Really? Would you look at verse 7 again? God says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will burn him up. Is that what it says? Doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What does God say? He says, come. Come. Now go back to chapter 45, Isaiah 45. Four great invitations given here in the book of Isaiah. Three times already we've seen where he says, come. Come. Come, let us reason together. Come. Receive the bread of life without price. Come, and I will abundantly pardon you. Chapter 45, verse 22. God says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. In verse 20, God says, assemble yourselves and come. Get together, all of you. Assemble yourselves, all of you come. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge. Who has no knowledge? Well, he says, come. He says, draw near, get close to me. Ye that are escaped of the nations. What nations? All the nations in the world. Do you know the Bible says God is made of one blood, all nations? Do you know if you were to need a blood transfusion, you can only get it from another human being? Because only humans have human blood. Now, I looked this up and I
I researched it up to be sure I was right about this. I thought this was true a long time ago, but I acted to, let me see if I'm right. I checked it out. I've been told more than once that the difference genetically in a human being and a chimpanzee is a tiny percent. I want to say 2%, 5%, something like that. Very, very low, 7%. I don't know, very small percentage. And the difference between a human being and a chimpanzee. You with me this far? And so the argument is that, yes, we descended from chimpanzees. Well, two questions. Number one, if we descended from chimpanzees, then why are there still chimpanzees? Logical question, but a bigger question than that, if that's true, can we take a blood transfusion from a chimpanzee? You know what? I can't. Why? It is not human blood. You can't do it. Won't work. Well, how do you know? Has anybody ever tried? Yes. It didn't work. Well, I think they could modify the chimpanzee blood and make it work. You know what? I wouldn't doubt that someday somebody does that. Wouldn't doubt that at all. We've been talking about technology. I wouldn't doubt that. But you know what? Naturally, it cannot happen. It cannot. Why? Because you are not a chimpanzee. You are a human being. You are a unique creation in all of creation. And you are who you are supposed to be. For God says to all nations, and he's made of all nations one blood. God says to all nations, assemble yourselves and come and draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, all of them, that have they have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. They have no knowledge. People do not know God. They do not know his word. And so they create gods. They realize that there's something bigger than themselves. They realize people worldwide know and understand that there is something, there has to be somebody greater than themselves. Now, let me prove this to you. If right now, and I don't have anything set up, this isn't going to happen. If it does happen, I'll be as shocked as you would. But if right now, an internationally famous celebrity were to walk through that door. I'm not going to name anybody. You imagine whoever you want. But an international celebrity walked through that door. Everybody in this room would turn around and notice. And as soon as you could, as soon as you had the opportunity, maybe you'd be polite and wait for them to the service, but as soon as you could, you'd try to get to meet that person. Why? Because we have an inborn sense that there are those who are greater than we are. And we have an inborn sense to want to get to know them. You know where that comes from? We have an inborn sense that there is a God. The French scientist Blaise Pascal said 200 years ago, he said, there is inside man an emptiness, a longing, a desire, a vacuum that only God can fill. He was right about that. People have no knowledge. They do not know God. And so they make a God. They create a God. A God who cannot save. A God made of wood cannot answer your prayers. A God made of stone cannot hear your cry. A God made of metal cannot respond. There's only one God who can save. By the way, did you know there's only one God who offers to save? Think about that for a minute. There's only one God who offers to save. Well, I don't know about that, preacher. Did any of the Greek gods offer to save mankind? No. Did any of them say, believe in me, trust in me, and I will save you? No. The Roman or the Norse gods, same thing. Pretty much those are the same gods by different names. The Egyptian gods, did any of them say, come to me and be saved? The emperors who have thought themselves gods, did any of them say, come to me and be saved? Not one. Does even Allah say, come to me and I will save you? No, Allah says, serve me. Allah says, obey me. Allah says, if you serve me and obey me, you may enter into life. But he doesn't say, come to me and I will save you. He never said it. We can go on and on with this. Did the Buddha offer salvation? Never did. Never did. We can continue on and on with that. And every case you're going to come to is going to be the same. They give counsel. They offer morality. They give philosophy. They give ideas. They perhaps tell you ways that you can work and earn some form of paradise, or at least a state of mind that is free. But none of them come, say, come to me, I will forgive you. None of them say, come to me, your sins, though they be as scarlet, should be white as snow. None of them say, though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. None of them say, I will abundantly pardon. They don't say it. Why don't they say it? Because that is not who they are. Look again at verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Again and again, God says, come. Come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. In verse 21, there's hope. Tell them and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Tell, he says, and bring. Tell those who need to hear about the God who forgives. Bring those together who need to hear about the God who saved. Many years ago, I was a young Christian. I hadn't been a Christian very long at all. And there was a fellow, and this is a true story, there was a fellow who I didn't like very much. I had my reasons for not liking him. I'm not saying they were valid reasons, but I had my reasons for not liking him. And an honest truth, I don't think he liked me very much either. We didn't get along very well. We weren't buddies. We weren't good friends. But that fellow, I saw that he was having problems. He was having difficulty. I won't go into it. But he was having a hard time in life. And I understood that he was having a hard time. As I said, I was a new Christian. I didn't know how to help him. I went to his house, sat down with him, talked to him, but I didn't know how to help him. So I said, tell you what, why don't you come to church with me? And he did. And after church, my pastor sat down with him and led that man to Jesus Christ. You know what I did? I didn't know how to tell him, but I knew how to bring him. And I brought him. And he was saved. Andrew came to Jesus, and then he brought Peter. Philip brought Nathaniel. One day, a fellow named Mordecai Ham was preaching in the Carolinas, and he gave the gospel, and a young man named Billy Graham was saved. And one day, decades later, Billy Graham gave the gospel, and a fellow named Richard Schermerhorn was saved. And one day, Richard Schermerhorn gave the gospel, and I was saved. Many people here would be able to name someone who gave them the gospel, and now they are saved. What does God say? Look at verse 21 again. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Let them who hear the word talk with each other. Who hath declared this from ancient time? who have told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. There is nobody else to take them to. Have not I the Lord, Jehovah? Do you know the name Jesus means Jehovah is Savior? That's what the name means. There is no God beside me, a just God, a righteous God, one who always does what's right. Let me help you with something. You look and you say, well, I don't understand why God allows this or God allows that. God's always going to do what's right. So many times over the years, I couldn't count them. If I wanted to, I don't really want to, but if I wanted to, I couldn't count them. But so many people have come to me over the years so many times and said, well, and named somebody as so-and-so in heaven. One man asked me, said, is my brother in heaven or hell? I said, well, if I said he was in hell, would that make it true? He said, no. I said, well, if I said he was in heaven, would that make it true? He said, no. Kind of changed his tone. I said, see, I'm not the one who determines that. But the fact of the matter is, people come and they ask me, is so-and-so in heaven? How do I know if they're in heaven? Yes, if somebody's told me they were saved, if somebody gave a clear testimony, then I feel secure in saying, yes, they're with the Lord. But what if I don't know that? How am I going to say, yes, they're in heaven? I'm not God. But here's what I can say. God will always do what's right. He will always do what's right. And if your loved one or somebody you care about has died and you're not sure where they are in eternity, I'm not sure I can tell you where they are. I don't have enough knowledge to tell you that. But I can tell you God will do what's right. And you can take great comfort in that. Because he always does what's right. So who has told it, God says? Who is it that gives the message of hope? Who is it that gives the message of how people of this world may be saved? Have not I the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus, the Savior? There is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. There's no other God to turn to. Let me tell you a story. This happened many years ago. On a cold Sunday in another place, obviously not South Florida. A young man wanted to go to church. And this young man set out on this cold January Sunday. He was 15 years old. It was snowing where he lived. It was snowing so heavy that he couldn't get to the church he wanted to go to. It was just, the snow was, it was a snowstorm, and he just couldn't get there. So he saw a little primitive Methodist church. He said, well, this is church. I'll duck in there. And he got inside. There were only about a dozen or so people there. Even the pastor hadn't been able to make it that day because he had been snowed in. But that dozen or so people there were there faithfully to worship God. Finally, a man stepped to the pulpit who was not a pastor, but he took his Bible and he opened it to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Look at it, if you will. Where it says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else beside me. And he read that. Now, in John 12, verses 32 to 36, Jesus prophesied that he would be crucified for our sins. He said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, John adds, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Jesus was lifted up on the cross. In verse 44 of that same chapter, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. In this little church on this cold, snowy Sunday, with only a dozen or so people there, a man stepped to the pulpit and read, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else. That 15-year-old young man later testified that the old layman who was at the pulpit, and he said this about him, said he had not much to say, thank God, for that compelled him to keep on repeating the text. Then, stopping, he pointed to where I was sitting. And he said, young man, you look miserable. And that young boy said, I was miserable. I was about as miserable as anybody on earth. And then the young man testified and said that the fellow at the pulpit shouted. He said, these are his words. He said, shouted is, I think, only a primitive Methodist can shout. He said, look, look, young man, look now. He said, then I had this vision, not a vision of my eyes, but of my heart. He said, I saw what a Savior Christ was. I understood what it was to believe. And I did believe in one moment. Only the Lord knows who that man was who stepped in that pulpit that day and declared Isaiah 45:22 on a cold, snowy day when even the preacher couldn't make it to church. That 15-year-old boy went in there and was saved. He was called to preach, and he did preach. By the time he was 19, just 4 years later, he was a pastor. And in just a relatively short amount of time, 5,000 to 6,000 people would come to hear him preach every Sunday. More than 300 million copies of his sermons have been printed, distributed in 23 languages around the world. How many have been saved? Only eternity will tell. One day, that man said to his congregation, when you see my coffin carried to the silent grave, I would like every one of you, whether converted or not, to be constrained to say, he did earnestly urge us in plain and simple language not to put off the consideration of eternal things. He did entreat us to look to Christ. On another cold January day, 42 years later, after that young man was saved, after he heard the message of Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. 42 years later, he went to be with the Lord. That was 1892. The church where he preached is still operating to this day. Still proclaiming to people their need to look to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Look at verse 23, if you will. God says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord I have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. God has given us his word. It's proceeded from him. It will not return. It's how we know about God. And it's how we can come to know God through his word. The day will come, God says, when at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But why wait till that day? Why not today look unto me and be ye saved? Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In verse 24, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Not in myself, not in humanity, but in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Even in him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Those who trust him, those who look will be saved. Those who are against him are lost. And then finally, verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. We are justified in the Lord. We are justified in the Savior. I like what I heard one preacher say many, many years ago. He said that word justified. Let me tell you simply what that means. It means just as if I've never sinned. That's a pretty good definition. We may work to save the planet. We may work to save our environment, but only the Lord God can save our souls. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. When we are in Christ, our life changes, not only now, but forever. And the world needs to hear the message of the Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the time that we've had together here this morning. Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you would help each of us to take an honest look at our own heart and life. Lord, it may be that everybody in this room has already trusted you as their Savior. I do not know. I look on the outward appearance and I see wonderful people. But you look on the heart. Lord, as it's possible that there's even one person here who has not already trusted you as their Savior, it's my prayer that they do so right now. They hear the message, look unto me and be saved. They look at and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that though I'm a sinner like everybody else in this room, I believe that you love me. I believe that you paid for my sins at the cross. I believe that you're alive today and I'm trusting you to forgive me, to save me, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. But if you're not 100% certain that when you breathe your last breath and you close your eyes for the final time, that you're going to step into the presence of God and be with him forever, in that place that we call heaven, I'd like to help you with that. We're going to sing a hymn. I'm going to leave the platform. If God's spoken to you, if you have questions about that, I want you to come meet me down front. Don't worry about what other people think. I'll tell you what they'll think. They'll be glad you came. Don't worry about what somebody else is going to do. You just do what God's led you to do. You'll be glad you did. Maybe you're here this morning, as I suspect is the case with most of the people here, if not indeed everyone, and you say, well, preacher, I'm saved, no doubt about it. Maybe there's something else on your heart and mind today, something I haven't talked about, but God's spoken to you, and you need to do business with God, you need prayer, or there's a decision you need to make. This is the time to do it. This is the opportunity. When we sing the hymn, you come. Let God have his word and his way of your life. Don't wait, don't hesitate, just come. Lord, prevail. Bring those who need to come, bring those who should come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number 204. Hymn number 204.
Hymn number 204.
Thank you.